Hey, I want to begin by saying to our Studio Church regulars, our Studio Church guests, I miss you. I'm sorry I couldn't be there with you in person. I'll be there the next week, though, because we are going to next week launch a brand new teaching series on trust, and I'm really excited for that. But what I want to do as we begin this last message of the series that we're in is I want to start with this question, and here it is. What's on your underrated list? Maybe you've been to Paris. Maybe you've seen the Louvre. Maybe you've been to the top of the Eiffel Tower. But there's this little restaurant that you found out through one of the locals, and it has got the best food. It has got the best service. It has got the best atmosphere that you've ever experienced in a restaurant. And so while this doesn't show up in any of the brochures, this doesn't show up in any of the ads about Paris, it is a place that for you is a can't miss, one of those underrated little spots. Hey, here's another example. Maybe you're on the hunt for a bike. And one of the things that I found out years ago when I was looking for a bike is that people who've done their homework, they found out that the frames for a whole lot of different brands of bikes, they come from the same factories. That you could be paying top dollar for this brand of bicycle, but the frame was made with the same materials in the same factory as a lot of lower priced bikes. So maybe one of the things on your underrated list is this brand of bicycle that is an exceptional value where you're getting the same frame that you would from a more expensive brand at a better price. In the world of sports, there are always, always, always underrated players or underrated teams that outperform what people thought they would do. If you've ever visited parks and playgrounds, you know that there's some that are lesser known that are amazing. Same thing with movies or books or places to visit or great places to shop. There are some places that are so much better than most people know. There's deep cuts on albums that are worth listening to, except Candyman, you guys. That long story. Anyway, so there are products also that consistently get five-star reviews. Most people have never heard of some of these products, though. Here's where I'm going with all of this. Today is part 10 in a 10-part series where we've explored many of the key themes in the book of Psalms. And what I want to do today is something that I've been waiting for. I've intentionally saved this theme for last. Today, we're going to land this series with what I think, anyway, is the most underrated theme in all of the Psalms. If you're not familiar with the Psalms, they are a deeply personal collection of 150 different songs and poems and prayers from different authors and different eras in Israel's history that were carefully vetted and expertly arranged. And these psalms are honest. The psalms often are really, really raw. The psalms speak to just about every aspect of human experience, including the highest of highs, including the lowest of lows. In this last message of this series on the book of Psalms, here's what I'd like to explore with you. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Perseverance may be the most underrated theme that you're going to find in the book of Psalms. Embedded in the Psalms, one of the phrases you're going to come across more than once is this phrase, wait on the Lord. What does that mean? Why does that matter? And how does it bring the other themes together? That's what we're going to look at today. Let's start here. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. The world will give you a lot of reasons to give up. Can I get an amen from our one person here in the amen? Oh, and the person in the sound booth too. Amen. This world is going to give you a whole lot of reasons to give up. I think most of us know intuitively through life experience that grit, that perseverance, in a world where there's a lot of things that'll cause you to give up, it is one of the most valuable character traits that anybody can have. At one of the recent global leadership summits that we went to, one of our speakers is a woman named Sarah Blakely, and she shared her story. I believe that she was selling fax machines cold call. Like, she would just show up, knock, hey, you want to buy a fax machine? That's what she was doing. And she said, this is going to go nowhere. So eventually she began engaging in the hard work of launching and growing a new company. And in 2012, this founder of Spanx, maybe some of you have heard of that, she became the world's youngest female self-made billionaire. Grit was at the center of that. I also just learned a few weeks ago that it took almost 10 years of grinding it out before the movie Platoon even got a green light, before a motion picture production agency would say, yeah, we'll go with this. It took 10 years of shopping that script. And this is a movie that went on to win Best Picture, Best Director, a host of other awards, and it ended up winning those rewards for being one of the grittiest, most accurate war movies that had ever been made up until that point. Grit. Many of us have learned, people like Thomas Edison, people like Abraham Lincoln, we've learned about them, we've heard their stories, people who did not fold in the face of challenges. But they pressed on. And what do? They changed the world. Building a billion-dollar business from scratch, creating a game-changing movie, bringing electric lights into homes, abolishing slavery in the United States. None of those things happen. None of those things happen without a lot of grit. And grit is just as valuable in everyday life. It's important if you want to earn that passing grade in that really, really hard class. It's about making that team when you don't have as much natural talent or connections as somebody else. It's about putting that money away, that money that you don't have much of, but you're putting a little away every month, so that maybe when the time comes, your kids can go to college. Or when the time comes, you're able to retire comfortably. It's finishing that race you never thought you could run. I remember when I was learning guitar. I don't know if like this was like this for anybody else, but I'm like, I will never get my fingers to do this. I remember sometimes I'd physically have to move my fingers to get them to go where they were supposed to go. In life, you are going to come across people who seem to have all of the cards stacked against them. People then who went on to overcome the odds and do what looked impossible. Stories of people who either pushed through until they broke through, or people like my friend Joyce, who I've talked about before, who was faithful to the very end. And on the other side, I am confident she heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, there is a person who understands perseverance better than the rest of us. Her name is Angela Duckworth, and she literally wrote the book on grit. When I say literally, I mean literally, here it is. It's called Grit. She wrote it. This is the definitive work that I know of right now on grit. She just may be the world's thought leader in this area. And one of the things that I think makes her a thought leader is that she's following the best practices for research. She's not just out there going, I think this is the case. She is breaking down and isolating all the variables. She's doing all the studies the right way. She's observing. She's following the facts wherever they lead. She's really doing great work in this area. Now, 3 years before her book came out, she did a TED Talk. I watched the TED Talk. It's got more than 33 million views. And again, this was 3 years before her book came out, and I love her honesty. It really shows her spirit here. At the end of her TED Talk, she goes, you know what? Someday, we're going to figure out how this actually works. Someday, we're gonna figure out, is grit something you're born with? Is grit something that's developed over time? Does the development, if it does come over time, come from the outside in or from the inside out? She goes, I don't know. Bye. And that's how her TED Talk ends. But she was confident that someday she would know. At this point in her journey, she knew that grit was a game changer, but she still had a lot of questions. Well, right now in this book, she's got the receipts. She's got the receipts that show the difference that grit can make. And it makes a difference in everything from the success of a West Point cadet to success in the national spelling bee, to success in business, to success in sports. She developed a tool called the Grit Assessment. That tool that she developed, it outperforms the SAT in Ivy League schools, determining who's going to make it and who's going to not make it, how successful you'll be. Grit, get this, it is linked to higher life satisfaction. Not just is my life more satisfying, but life satisfaction that includes a whole bunch of different multifaceted data points. On a related side note, this was really interesting because this book came out in 2016. So in 2016, she was writing how Finland is one of the grittiest nations there is. Fast forward to this year, maybe some of you remember, we were looking at some recent statistics. What is the happiest nation on the planet? It's Finland. Is there a connection? Happiest? Grittiest? Come on. A few minutes ago, I encourage you to write down, perseverance just may be the most underrated theme in the Psalms. I didn't give you that because I think it's Bible trivia. This matters. This matters a lot. I invite you to write this down. Grit may be the most underrated asset in all of life. Let's just say, hey, I don't care about the big dreams. What I care about right now is my family. What I care about right now are my kids. What I care about right now are my friendships. Those are the most important dreams. Nothing is going to make a bigger difference than that consistent pouring into the things that matter most, especially when life gets hard. Not giving up hope when it looks like all hope is lost. This matters so much. Here's one of the many things that her research, Dr. Duckworth, what her research confirmed. Most of us have seen this too. Let's go to the next quote. I see a lot of invisibly vulnerable high achievers stumble in young adulthood. I call them fragile perfects. These bright and wonderful people know how to succeed, but how not to fail. Or succeed, but not how to fail. Let me try that again. These bright and wonderful people know how to succeed, but not how to fail. How many times have you seen that? Somebody that looks like they have got the talent, they've got the skills, they've got the resources, they should be able to thrive. But either they never reach their potential or they crash and burn when they hit an obstacle. How many times have you seen that? Well, what Angela Duckworth studied is what makes people, what helps people go the distance, what helps people get gritty. And it's so important because, like we said, you will in life have all kinds of reasons to give up. Wherever you are, with a show of hands, how many of you have seen people underachieve? How many of you have seen people that, like, this person should not get where they were, but they did? Let's get at that. Dr. Duckworth tries to sort all this out. Why do some people overcome challenges, others don't? She provides case studies of people who are not only have moments of greatness, but have sustained greatness. People like quarterback Steve Young. People from my generation will know this guy. Maybe some of you do too, because he was one of the best quarterbacks ever. Steve Young, he was a two-time MVP in the National Football League, meaning in the toughest football league there is, he was named the most important player. He also was the MVP of Super Bowl 29. And when he retired, I didn't know this, he was the highest-rated quarterback in NFL history up to that point. Amazing quarterback. Here's something I didn't know about him. What I didn't know about Steve Young is that he entered Brigham Young University as the eighth string quarterback. Seven quarterbacks ahead of him. It takes a lot of grit to get where he got. Another story that really made me smile was the story of a young swimmer that Dr. Duckworth highlighted as someone to watch. What made me smile is here she's looking at this kid who is maybe 16 at the time or something like that, and she goes, watch this kid because this kid's got it. This little swimmer, she has got the extra grit. She is going to go far. Do you know who that swimmer was that she said back in 2016, watch this girl? Here's a picture of her put up on the screen. Katie Ledecky. She was able to identify in Katie Ledecky back in 2016. She was able to say, watch this kid. She's going to go far. And Katie Ledecky went on to win something like 7 Olympic gold so far, and 21 world championships. In a world that's going to give you a whole lot of reasons to give up, grit is going to set you apart. And here's some good news. You ready? I encourage you to write this down. Research confirms you can grow your grit. And I put in parentheses, it's another example of science catching up with Scripture. Because this is going to bring us back to the Psalms. You're going to see this whole idea of waiting on the Lord. And one of the things that I saw as I was reading this book, it all does this. What are considered the best practices, what the resource points to, what the research points to, all these things, it's all like that. It all fits together. In fact, Dr. Duckworth in her book makes the case for daily devotions and having a real church family without ever saying that. I'll show you what I mean before we're done. All right, here we go. Let's open up our Bibles one more time to the book of Psalms, and I'm going to show you what we're talking about here. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalm 37, but I want to first quickly show you how the book of Psalms opens. So let's think all the way back to week one. Here it is. This is how it opens. Verses 1 through 4. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, God's law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Do your best to remember all these things are being said here. The wicked are not so, but are like a chaff that the wind drives away. Okay, that's how this divinely inspired, carefully arranged, curated collection opens. Blessed is a person who meditates on God's laws day and night. That person is like a tree. A tree that's firmly rooted by abundant water and yields its fruit when the season arrives. In contrast, the wicked, people who don't follow God's ways, they're like dried grass. It gets blown away in the wind. All right. That's how the book of Psalms opens. Now let's spend some time looking how that theme is developed, this underrated theme, how it gets developed. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn to Psalm 37. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you are going to want to get one. There's a free Bible app you can download right now. Just hit pause, go to Bible.com, and download their Bible app. It's fantastic. Here we go. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 2. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like a green herb. Does that sound familiar? It's echoing back to what we just read, right? What was the way this book opens up in Psalm 1? And if you've read Proverbs, that might sound familiar too, what we just read. In fact, let's put both of these verses up together, the one we just read and Proverbs 24:19. Look what Proverbs 24:19 says and see how familiar it is to Psalm 37:1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. It's the same thing. One of the resources I consulted put it like this. Psalm 37 sounds more like the book of Proverbs than the book of Psalms. The psalm should be interpreted as an instructional poem. Like Psalm 119, Psalm 37, if you go through it, it's a Hebrew acrostic, meaning the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is how the first stanza starts, and then second letter, second stanza, and so on and so on and so on. And what it's also doing that's interesting, it's speaking to the reader. Like this psalm, unlike some of the other psalms, it's speaking directly to us rather than directly to God. This is meant to be an instructional poem. It's meant to be, here is guidance for life. Here is wisdom for you. And I think it's worth noting that in the ancient Near East, wisdom is not just head knowledge. Wisdom is not, I have facts in my head. Wisdom is, am I aligning my life with the way the world really works? In fact, there's a whole other thing I could go off on a trail of in the book Grit, how they talk about it. People can have head knowledge. That doesn't make for grit. That doesn't mean you're going to be successful even in school. There's something else here. Are you adjusting to reality? Wise people adjust to reality. The purpose of this psalm, then, is to help us as readers. It's to help us grow. grow in our understanding of how life works and how we can adjust our lives so we don't end up like the people who disregard the ways of their Creator and eventually wither and fade. All right, let's go back to our text. We're going to jump to verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. All right, the psalm opened with the words fret not. And some translators said a more accurate thing than fret not or translation would be don't let your anger burn. Doesn't that happen sometimes when you hit every red light, when things don't go as you planned, when there's people doing crazy stuff that just makes you mad? Your anger wants to burn. They're like, don't let your anger burn, but retrain your brain in situations like that. Retrain your brain. Retrain your brain to trust in the Lord. Retrain your brain to defend faithfulness. I love that phrase, by the way. Befriend faithfulness. That is so good. Retrain your brain to delight in his ways. Retrain your brain to commit his ways to yours. It was really interesting, even as I use that phrase, retrain your brain, Dr. Duckworth, back in 2016, was bringing up neurobiology, was bringing up cognitive behavioral therapy, was saying that is related to grit. Grit is this mindset that you can retrain your brain to think and to believe and to direct the rest of your actions with. These are things that we just looked at in our Pathways series, isn't it? Does it sound familiar? All of this comes together. In that series, we looked how science is teaching the same thing about renewing our minds that the Bible does. That renewing our minds can happen, and renewing our minds can lead to a transformed life. Again, told you, science catch up with Scripture. Right, let's keep reading. First part of verse 7 says, be still before the Lord, and what? Wait patiently for him. Here's where this perseverance language really starts to become very overt. This grit language becomes very overt. It may look like others who are disregarding God's ways. It may look like they're the ones flourishing. Scripture says, let go of that. You befriend faithfulness. Be faithful. And you're going to see a different outcome in the long run than they experience. Here we go. The same theme shows up again in verse 34. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. And you will look when the wicked are cut off. Scripture instructs us, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And it's not just here in Psalm 37. It's in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. It's important to note here that the psalmist says that God, he drew me up. He set my feet on a rock. One of the things that separates what we're talking about in the Psalms from just kind of the other things that you can read in the different research, God himself wants to work with you. God himself wants to work through you. It's he, as you do these things that we're going to talk about, it's he that is lifting you up. But does that mean then we're just passive? Does that mean waiting on the Lord means just sitting still, doing nothing? Of course not. Of course not. Scripture helps us interpret Scripture. So you come across a phrase like waiting on the Lord. What does that mean? Continue to read and explore the texts. And you're going to find verses like this that help give extra meaning. Like Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, which you find in the New Testament. Do not be deceived, the word says. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Reaping, sowing, that's farmer language. You can't rush a harvest. There's a lot of waiting. But as you're waiting, if you're a farmer, wanting a good harvest, is waiting all that you do? Of course not. You pray, but you pray and. You pray and you prepare that soil. You pray and you remove the rocks, you remove the weeds, anything else that will keep those roots from going deep. You select and plant good seed. Good seed. You water, you fertilize the seed and the seedlings, and you protect that little emerging plant from insects and birds and animals. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down too. Good things happen when we wait on the Lord like a farmer waits for harvest. Good things happen when we wait on the Lord like a good farmer who waits for harvest. All right, here we go. Let's see if we can pull all this together. How does all this unite the Psalms? Remember how the book of Psalms opens. It says, blessed is a person who meditates on God's laws day and night, day and night. That person is like a tree that is firmly rooted by abundant water, a tree that then yields its fruit in the right season. Imagine if we did what the Psalms invite us to do. What if we meditated deeply and daily on these Psalms, the Psalms of Lament? What if we meditate on these and we are reminded as we do that we're not the only ones to have ever gone through this, that the Bible gets us, and that there is a permission in Scripture for us to just be honest and get it out there and let God know how we really feel. That is so healthy. Imagine if we meditate on those Psalms of praise. It is right to give God praise, declare the Psalms, because God is praiseworthy. Imagine if we meditated daily and deeply on the Psalms of perspective, the Psalms that help us remember He is the creator of the heavens. He's the creator of the earth. He is the one who put us together, knit us together as one who's fearfully and wonderfully made. What if we meditated deeply and daily on Psalms of petition, the Psalms that anticipate our need to come to Him and show us how, that they show us how in healthy ways, what does sincere repentance look like? What if we meditated daily and deeply on the Psalms that invite us into God's presence? The prophetic Psalms that speak of things to come like they've already happened. Psalms of protection, where we are invited to experience God as a refuge, as a fortress in times of trouble and distress. And Psalms like we looked at last week that remind us of the blessings that come when we walk in obedience. If these divinely inspired words took root in our lives, think about how they would equip you for whatever comes your way. And guess what? We're just getting started. What if we add Jesus? Jesus hadn't arrived in human form. He hadn't stepped in this world when the Psalms were written. He has stepped into the world that we live in now. Imagine if you add that. Let's add Jesus now to the Psalms of Lament. Look how that amplifies everything. Because now not only do we have permission to come to God, we are coming to Jesus who knows what it's like to experience these things. He knows hunger. He knows thirst. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be falsely judged. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to experience excruciating pain. He knows what it's like. Let's add Jesus to our Psalms of praise and perspective. Who are we that you would die for us? And the perspective of, you conquered the grave. Let's add Jesus to our Psalms of petition. Our sins, our debt, they've been paid in full. What was now is gone. In Christ, we're a new creation, the word says. The old is gone, the new has come. And it's not because of the righteous things we've done, we discover in the New Testament. It's because of His mercy. Let's add Jesus to the Psalms that invite us into His presence. with the promise that Jesus says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The presence of God, the assurance that where two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus says, I am with you. Let's add Jesus to the prophetic psalms that he fulfilled. Let's add Jesus to the psalms of protection. Again, the psalms were written when the children of Israel, they were under the old covenant. And in the old covenant, God's physical protection was very much linked, more tightly bound to their strict obedience of God's laws. And yet, even then, in the Psalms, we hear these hints of a hero whose body, it says in Psalm 16, will not see the corruption of the grave, which then later in Acts 2, they said, that's Jesus. This hero, this is really interesting, this hero was going to have the kind of refuge that a mother hen, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, a mother hen has with its chicks. What kind of refuge is that? If a coyote comes, the only way those chicks are going to be protected is if the hen takes the fatal blows from the coyote. This elevates everything about God's protection. Because now we're talking about fears beneath the fears. Not just for this life, but this eternal security that it was secured by God's own sacrificing of himself. If God is willing to do that, what can stand against us? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? If these divinely inspired words, plus Jesus, take root in our lives, consider how that could equip you for anything that comes your way. And guess what? We're not done. Because we could do the same thing that we did with Jesus now with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came upon his people. We could do the same thing with all those psalms, line by line, elevating it even more, and we wouldn't be done. Why? Because we also could add the birth of the church, this vision that God had for his family, this thing that the gates of hell will not prevail against. We could do the same thing line by line, by line by line. How would your life be different if you were meditating on those truths and experiencing those realities daily and deeply? Dr. Duckworth, she spent some time discussing in her book, Learned Helplessness. It's a real thing. We can end up accidentally teaching people that they are victims of circumstance. She spent a little time with that. She spent more time talking about learned optimism in what she called the neurobiology of hope. What kind of hope do we have if we have these psalms in our hearts and we have these psalms in our minds? We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and we've got this supportive, worldwide, multi-ethnic family cheering us on. It seems to me, if those things were true, that you could become like a tree that is firmly planted by abundant water that in the right season would bear abundant fruit. You will reap a harvest if you befriend faithfulness and don't give up. All right, let's bring science and scripture together. Let's talk application very quickly. And this is both grit and the Bible saying the same thing here on this. Number one, you want to reap a harvest of a life well lived? Schedule daily meditation on scripture. I would have never thought in a million years I would be saying these two books are going to tell you that same thing. But now I've read both of them, and here you go. Do you know that research supports fixed time daily devotions? They wouldn't use the words daily devotions, but let me show you what they will say. The book of Psalms leads with this. In Psalm 1, Dr. Duckworth doesn't get to it until seven chapters on our way there. But both, the book on grit, the scriptures, they're aligned on this. If you want to reap a harvest of a life well lived, you turn your priorities into habits. Here's how she puts it. Routines are a godsend when it comes to doing something hard. A mountain of research studies, including a few of my own, show that when you have a habit of practicing at the same time and in the same place every day, you hardly have to think about getting started. You just do. And that purposeful doing, day in and day out, it pays off. She cites a book called Daily Rituals. She describes 161 different artists and scientists and creators. What do all these diverse people have in common? Well, the book is a title is a giveaway. Daily Rituals. Do you want to see these powerful and life-transforming psalms take root in your life? Engage in best practices. Find a time. Find a place. Create a habit. Put it on your schedule. All right, here's one more thing you can do. Another thing you can apply. And you'll find that, like we said earlier, in it, it's God who's raising you up in and through these things. Number two, surround yourself with gritty people. Dr. Duckworth talked about how we can grow our grit from the inside out through things like daily devotions. And then you can also grow your grit from the outside in. In her book, she featured Hall of Fame pitcher Tom Seaver. When he retired at the age of 42, he received the highest ever percentage of votes for a Hall of Fame selection, 98.8%. Here's his philosophy. He said, "Pitching determines what I eat, when I go to bed, what I do when I'm awake. It determines how I spend my life when I'm not pitching." Listen to this. He goes, "I got to remind myself to pet the dogs with my left hand, to throw a log in the fire with my left hand instead of my right. It means that in the winter, I eat cottage cheese instead of chocolate chip cookies in order to keep my weight down." Are you surrounding yourself with people who take their faith that seriously? It's going to rub off. One last quote from our good doctor. "Over time, under the right circumstances, the norms and the values of the group to which we belong become our own. We internalize them. We carry them with us. The way we do things around here and why eventually becomes the way I do things and why." Is that working for you or is that working against you? Are the people you're hanging around with, the people you're surrounding with, are they bringing you closer to the life that you desire or further away from it? We began this entire journey into the Psalms with the invitation that the Psalms can equip you for life. So much of life involves waiting on the Lord, doesn't it? I want to encourage all of you, don't grow weary in doing good. As you wait on the Lord, befriend faithfulness, develop life-giving habits, surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ, keep pouring into the relationships that matter most, continue to develop and steward the gifts and talents that God has given you. And when you reap that harvest, give Him thanks. Whether it was a God-given dream, whether it was the reconciliation that was years in the making, whether it's providing that faithful witness that you never saw an answer to prayer of in this life, but in the next, when you got your healing, you heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Closing story. Last week, I was sitting down at the table in Juarez, Mexico, at the Lopez family table, and I was talking to another pastor. And she shared a story. She said, "Here's how I got connected with the home originally and why she was living there now." Originally, she's from the States, and her family brought her to the home when she was 11 as on a visit, so they were connected. Well, fast forward a few years, in her late teen years, she got into some trouble, and the home took her in to help put her life back together for a season. As years went on, she left the home and began to rebuild a life, and she met a man. She met this guy that could relate to so many things that she went through, had gone through. They fell in love. They got married, and they became pastors together. And they began planting churches and began serving God, and they had this amazing, beautiful relationship, wonderful kids. And then COVID took his life in 2020. And she was shattered. She said the grief, and she did this with her fist. She goes, the grief, it was overwhelming. I felt like I couldn't overcome it. And she didn't know what else to do. As a broken person, she went back to the home, to Emmanuel Children's Home, where they welcomed her in. And the healing began. And she was able to reflect daily and deeply on the goodness of God. And she was surrounded by some of the most godly and grittiest people I know. And she said this, and she did this with her hand. She goes, here's what happened. People say, has your grief gone away? She goes, no, that kind of grief never goes away. She said, but here's what happened. And then she did this. She goes, but my life began to grow. My life began to grow. And she says, I would never wish this grief on anybody. But here's what I will say. I have never felt closer to God. I'm going to pray a blessing over you as we bring this series to a close. Please receive this blessing. May you experience the unexpected joy that comes with befriending faithfulness. The joy that comes with experiencing the harvest that will only come through grit. May you experience the wonder of watching as your life is transformed by something as seemingly simple as daily reading and reflecting on the Word of God and surrounding yourself with people who are doing the same. May you experience that blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's seal this series with a song.